I'm Donna.
Hey, Donna, where are you from?
Originally Louisiana.
Originally, from people used to ask me, that's the question. Michael Jane, where are you from originally? And this would be my response. I was conceived in Michigan. Before that, I was with my dad. Then there was a swim competition, right? And I won, which is crazy, because now I don't swim at all, man. But I used to be fast. Man, I was fast. So. Tag. I don't know what the tag is. Tag. Is that the uterus? Is that where you go?
Donna, what is your question?
I'm sorry.
Michael Jr., I thought that would be a good way for us to introduce the topic of abortion. Abortion is a topic that has impacted every single one of us, because each one of us was once inside our mother, and our mother chose not to have an abortion. Therefore, we are here, and we should be thankful for that. Since 1993, it's estimated that over 63 million abortions have occurred in the United States. This figure comes from data from the CDC and the Guttmacher Institute. But now, I kind of get geeked out with numbers, and I was thinking, 63 million. Right now, our current U.S. population is 348 million. That's 18% of our current population that's been killed over the last 53 years. People born from 1997 to 2012 are called Generation Z. Nearly a third of that generation, 28%, is dead because of abortion. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, you don't need to talk about this issue. Most of us, maybe all of us, agree that abortion is wrong. And that may be true, but that's not the reason that we're talking about it. Here's the reason. Romans 1:21. Yes, they knew God, but they didn't worship God as God or even give thanks. That's an indictment. They didn't even give thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Doesn't that sound like our culture today? They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Many people you see daily, maybe people you work with, have a dark mind. How many people do you know that you say, in their thinking is dark? So what's our job according to Jesus? According to Jesus, our job is to be the light of the world. Our purpose is to shine light in dark areas. And so today, I am equipping you to have an abortion flashlight. You remember, if you'd walk into a theater late, there'd be an usher with a little flashlight, and he'd show you to your seat. That's who you are. You have a light, and you help people, direct them to where they need to be in the body of Christ. That's what your flashlight does. And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. So let's dig in. Genesis 25, starting in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So the first thing is we need to understand the Bible calls twin unborn babies, two nations. Two nations. God did not say to her, there are two babies inside of you. He said, there are two nations. When God sees you, He sees you. He sees what you will be and who you will become. God saw Rebekah's babies. He saw Esau and Jacob, but he also saw the Israelites and the Edomites. They are not just blobs of cell in God's eyes. There were two nations. And did you notice what Rebekah did when something happened she didn't understand? She Googled it on the internet. Right? She asked four friends. No, she sought the Lord. She went to inquire of the Lord. Do that. That's how we handle questions. Exodus 21. Moses is giving the law. Now, suppose two men are fighting. And in the process, they accidentally strike a pregnant woman, so she gives birth prematurely. If no further injury results, the man who struck the woman must pay the amount of compensation the woman's husband demands and the judges approve. But if there is further injury, the punishment must match the injury. A life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, a bruise for a bruise. So we need to understand, the Bible gives an unborn baby human value. The Bible gives that unborn baby human value. If there's damage to an unborn baby when two men are fighting, it's like, oh, pay this amount. No, it was eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And a lot of people think, well, that's pretty violent. That's not a requirement. According to the law, if somebody punched you in the mouth and knocked out your tooth, you could punch them in the mouth and knock out one tooth. It was not a requirement, it was a limit that prevented escalation. Because when somebody bumps you accidentally, what happens? It escalates. Well, you shove them, and then they punch you, and then you punch them, and then it escalates. And so what the law is saying, don't escalate. Okay, if they knock your tooth out, you can knock their tooth out, just one. And if you knock out two, then they get to knock another one out in you. So it sets a limit. But that passage teaches that unborn babies have human value. Let's move to the New Testament. Luke 1:15. For he will be great. Who is he? John the Baptist. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. When will that happen? Even before his birth. Does God fill anything with his Holy Spirit or people? God filled John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit before he's born. Before John the Baptist was John the Baptist before he was born. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. So that shows the Holy Spirit is given to someone before birth. The Holy Spirit is given to someone before birth. God doesn't fill a blob of cells with the Holy Spirit. He fills people. Luke 1:39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Understand, the Bible reveals that an unborn baby worshiped Jesus. An unborn baby worshiped Jesus. Who was the first person to worship Jesus? Here on earth, John the Baptist. So, here, you don't have to sing to worship. John the Baptist did not sing, but he worshiped Jesus. What does it mean to worship? To worship means to recognize and celebrate who God is. And before he was born, John the Baptist did that. God put his Holy Spirit in an unborn baby. Now, we're going to review a couple of passages, and we're going to do an investigation. We're going to start Luke 1:41, we read earlier. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, when I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Luke 2:12, a little bit later. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. That's an angel speaking. And then in Luke 2:16, they hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. Okay, so let's take a look at the original language. The New Testament was written in Greek. Those first two passages. Next slide. We're talking about an unborn baby. The Greek word is brephos. Both times. Unborn baby in the original language, brephos. Okay? The next two, there we're talking about what? A newborn baby. Not an unborn baby. A newborn baby. I wonder what word Luke would use. Same word. Same word. Luke. Before he was a historian, before he was a disciple, what was Luke? He was a physician. He was a doctor. He understood the difference between an unborn and a born baby. He used the same word. Use the very same word. You need to understand that the Bible offers no distinction between an unborn baby and a newborn baby. They're the same. They're the same. We euphemize the unpleasant and the fearful things. People don't commit adultery, right? They have an affair. People don't fornicate. They live together. Or they have friends with benefits. We dress it up so it sounds better, right? People call themselves pro-choice. That's a euphemism. We like to dress things up. I learned a new one this week. Some of you have done this. It's called vomiting. If you need another word for that, it's called a technicolor yawn. Use that as appropriate. We euphemize things, but let's be honest this morning. What's the bottom line? The bottom line, abortion is murder. It is the killing of an innocent and defenseless human being, plain and simple. It is something that God has given life to. You want to see something amazing? 1 John 1:5, a little bit of background. This is the message you heard from Jesus, and we now declare to you, God is light. God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So, when does life begin? When does God put his image in us? When does he stamp us with our image? This is a video of the fertilization of an egg. What happens when an egg is fertilized? A flash of light. Isn't that amazing? It's like when God, as Michael Jr. would say, tag. When he tags it, there's life. It's Isn't that amazing? And abortion kills that life. Abortion is murder. And violence doesn't change that. Here's what I mean. People say, well, I'm against abortion except in the case of rape or incest. Well, really? If I would have two fetuses here, one was conceived in rape and one loving parents, how could you tell the difference? Why would you kill one? Why do you say it's okay to kill this one? There may be somebody here this morning that was conceived in rape. Would they look different? I know a lady who was conceived in rape. She has an incredible ministry. Violence doesn't change the fact that abortion is murder. Abortion is murder, and inconvenience doesn't change that. People say, well, you know, except for the life of the mother, and in a lot of cases, what that means is the lifestyle of the mother. You know, it'll be really hard for her financially, you know, to give birth to this baby, and so it's better just to murder it. And if it is, it would be extremely, extremely rare if a pregnancy could involve the death of the mother. So rather than aborting the baby, do an emergency C-section and save the life of the baby rather than terminate that pregnancy with abortion. Abortion is murder, and birth defects don't change that. As challenging as that is, it doesn't change the fact that abortion is murder. Our culture lives with this expectation that life is supposed to be happy and easy. And if they say in pregnancy, well, it looks like your child may have a birth defect, would you like to abort that baby? And people say, oh, yeah, because I, you know, my life has to be, oh, I just couldn't, I don't think I could handle that right now. It's still murder. It's still murder. Abortion is murder, and moderation doesn't change that. Here's what I mean by that. I can remember back to the 70s when people who were pro-abortion would say this, we just want abortion safe, legal, and rare. Do you remember that? It's just safe, legal, and rare. We want it to be rare. Familiar with the camel's nose story? There was a nomad who's traveling through the desert, and in the desert, it gets really cold at night. And so the nomad was, you know, he was in his tent, and the camel said, sir, I'm so cold. I would be so much warmer if I could just stick my nose, just my nose in the, just the opening in your tent. And the guy said, no, leave me alone. Oh, sir, please, just my nose. Finally, he goes, all right, you can stick your nose in the tent. Oh, he says, my nose is so warm. Sir, could I, oh, my ears are so cold. Could I stick my ears in the tent? And finally, after a lot of begging, his ears. And before long, the entire camel is in the tent, and the nomad is sleeping outside in the cold. That idea that we want abortion to be safe, legal, and rare is the camel's nose. They say just in these cases, in this case here, these little cases. And now there are people in the pro-abortion side, they're saying up to the moment of birth. And it leads to more and more and more until you have what you have in Canada. They call it MAID, M-A-I-D, Medical Assistance in Dying. It's euthanasia. When people get old and they're in the way, let's be honest, they're in the way. They just, they just kill them. Euthanasia. And there are a lot of old people in nursing homes in Canada that are being pressured to kill themselves. In 2024, 16,499 people were put to death by euthanasia in Canada. You let, just a little bit, and it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until you get, come to the point where, you know, you're not as sharp as you used to be. You're eliminated. You're no longer useful to society. You're eliminated. And abortion is the camel's nose of that. Let's take a look at a hypothetical situation. Let's say there's a single mother and she has a 9-year-old boy and he is driving her crazy. And he's having trouble in school and trouble in the neighborhood with the other neighborhood boys, and it's stressing her out. In fact, she's had a number of illnesses recently. She believes because of the stress of that boy, her 9-year-old son. Would it be okay to throw that 9-year-old boy in a wood chipper to relieve her stress? Would that be okay? Why would it be okay 9.5 years earlier? If it's not okay then, it's not okay 9.5 years earlier before he was born. It's the same argument. So what do we do? How do we make an actual difference? I have a brother-in-law named Denny who was a UPS man. And he had this one account that he would go to, and she was always late. And she would, he'd show up to pick up the packages and, wait. And she's taping up boxes, and he'd wait there and she would just talk. He said he felt like a bartender because she's just pouring out her heart all the time. And one time she was just saying, he said something that she looked like you were feeling down. She said, yeah. She said, I'm pregnant and neither I nor my husband want this baby. And they're leaning towards having an abortion. And he said, well, I can find a family that would want your baby. And she was surprised. You could? He said, yeah, I can find a family. Would you like that? And she said, yeah, I would like that. And so at church, he knew a couple that they were in their 40s and they had tried to adopt and they were never able to adopt. So he put this lady and her husband and that other couple together, and they got a lawyer and brought it together, and that baby was adopted. And that baby is about 29 years old today. And he saved a life. And I thought about that. It's like, you hear of some hero and there was a car accident and the car was starting to catch on fire and somebody reached in the car and pulled someone out and saved their life. That's the same exact thing that Denny did. He saved a life. And that's the kind of thing that we need to do. So how can we do that? In our community, how can we do that? Brenda Whitehead is the executive director of Heartline Pregnancy Center. And I don't know if you remember, that's one of the ministries that we pray for. We've prayed for, I think in September, we prayed for Heartline Pregnancy Center. And so Brenda's here going to share how we can have a part in stopping abortion and helping people in our community.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Ken. And thank you all so much for inviting us here today. It's been such a blessing to be here to worship with you. As Ken mentioned, I am Brenda. I'm the director of Heartline. This is Dave. He's our fatherhood ministry coordinator. I'm going to have him share in a moment a little bit about that ministry because that's often one that people aren't as aware of. But first, I really want to center us on kind of this mission statement on this slide. So, led by the love of Christ, Heartline exists so that every heartbeat can be cherished, and every family has a chance to thrive. So I've been the director at Heartline since 2023. And when I started, I really thought I knew what pregnancy centers did and the needs that were there. But what I've learned in the past 2+ years is that I didn't really know the half of it. So yes, we absolutely work and pray to ensure that each baby has a chance to bring their smile into the world and to ensure that every client that we see knows there is a choice other than abortion. Because the reality is that's often what we see is the client comes in and they don't see another option, right? But our long-term goal is to prevent these crisis situations in the first place and set these families up for long-term success, to break those generational cycles where grandma was a teen mom, mom was a teen mom, now this client we're seeing is a teen mom. What can we do to ensure that this little baby girl that's about to enter the world does not become a teen mom and kind of perpetuate this cycle? And so this is why our support services work to set these families up, to set this family generation-wide on a different path. And even better, open the door to a whole new relationship with God in the process. So go ahead, next slide. Every single one of Heartline's free services are designed to support this long-term thriving of mom, dad, and baby. So we serve families from that first pregnancy test all the way through the youngest child's 5th birthday. And these services are for anyone in the community, no matter the story. Every Heartline client has a different story. They look different. And people can jump into these even if they already have a toddler, right? We have some guys come see Dave and they're like, oh my gosh, how do I do this thing? Because I have never had a role model of fatherhood, right? They don't have to have come for a pregnancy test with their partner. They can start whenever they need our services. In 2025, we served a total of 744 clients, the most ever in a single year for our pregnancy services. And 366 of those clients actually found us for the very first time. This is one of our limitations right now, right? It's Heartline has been in the community for 40 years, but I've been so surprised to realize how few in our community are either aware of us or they have no idea of the breadth of our services and the way that we can support those around them who may need those services. So along with our pregnancy tests and ultrasounds, we offer pregnancy and parenting classes, free baby and maternity items through our babe store, pregnancy loss and abortion recovery support, Bible studies, we have a high school outreach program, and more. One of those services that many are not aware of is our fatherhood ministry. So Dave is going to share briefly one kind of story and kind of an experience that he had there.
Yeah, so first of all, thank you for letting us be here to share with you. What I want to do today is I just want to share with you the three types of guys that I get to work with. One is the guy who comes in and he's excited. He and his partner are excited to be parents. And so we get to work with him, education, encouragement, and walking with him. Second guy comes in and he's anxious because he maybe didn't have the role model. He wasn't brought up in a way. So he's scared. He's like, what if I'm like that dad or like my dad? Or what if I just don't even know how to be a dad? And so maybe he's just anxious and maybe even thinking about getting out. Third dad comes in. He's that guy that is facing situations, obstacles. It's making him think that I can't bring a child into this world. I don't have this, this, or this, or this. How can I be a dad? How can I bring a kid into the world? One such guy came to me. It was right before Christmas. He had just found out that he had been laid off, and they were not month to month. They were day to day. And he said, I've lost my job, which means I will lose my house, which means I'll lose this, which means I'll lose this. We got to abort because there's no way I can have a baby. We talked for a little bit, able to share a little bit. He came in. We gave him some resources, sent him back out into the community with a handful of resources. A week later, God showed up. He had a job. His employer gave him an advance on his bonus because it was Christmas, advance on his paycheck because it was Christmas. Had a house, had food, has had hope, and now he has a baby. What a difference, right? Because of what you guys do, we are able to meet all three of those men, the ladies as well, but all three of those men the same way, to encourage them, to provide education for them, to provide a way of seeing hope that I can be a dad.
Thanks so much, Dave. So one of the reasons Heartline prioritizes our fatherhood ministry is because we know that if there is a woman who feels like they may need to choose abortion, that when there is the father of the baby who is in the picture and they have said, I will be here to support you through this and support this baby, the likelihood of her choosing abortion falls drastically. So it's so important to make sure that those dads know they have a crucial role to play in this situation. So all of these services are wonderful, right? Great. But what does this have to do with you guys, with the church? I'm going to the next slide. So ultimately, there are two reasons that Heartline wants to make sure that everyone in our local churches is aware of our services. One of those reasons is because crisis pregnancies and abortions do happen within the church, and the reality is they happen almost as often as they do outside the church. So these numbers on the slide are from a study done a few years ago on post-abortive women. And it is sometimes startling to see the number that 70% of women in America who have had an abortion do identify as Christian. But even more startling is that second statistic, that up to 40% of those women were actually attending their church regularly when they had their abortion. And that when asked kind of about this, half of those said, I don't really think my church is equipped to help me in this, or I don't feel like I'd be free to share my struggle at my church. As churchgoers, I know we all feel like, oh, we of course would support this person, right? But very often the person doesn't necessarily know that. And so we want to make sure that everyone within and outside our churches know that Heartline services are not just for them out there. Heartline services are also for us inside the church who are imperfect, for the very real people who need redemptive grace and support as they are walking through a time of crisis and overwhelm. So if you are here in this room or you're watching online and you have an abortion in your past, or if you are in the midst of an unplanned pregnancy and don't know where to go next, you are loved. Heartline is here for you, and your church is here for you. So please don't hesitate to ask for help. The second reason is because almost every single church, every single one of us, I should say, has a connection to someone who, whether now or at some point in the future, could benefit from Heartline's services. No matter how well we advertise on our little tiny marketing budget, we are a nonprofit after all, we are never going to reach every single woman or dad in need of our support in our community, every single woman in crisis who is facing that decision, right, of is this my only option? I think I need to abort this baby. But when those in our local churches decide to be ambassadors for Heartline, to lovingly share about our services, and when you encounter someone in need of them, to love them and make sure they know that there is support for them, that is powerful. That is a powerful reach. And so I have a quick example to share, actually. This just happened. So in November, we went to a church just like this. We shared about our services. We left behind some brochures. In December, a few weeks later, we had a client come in, and she shared that she had already scheduled her surgical abortion appointment across state lines. She was desperate. She didn't see another option. But that someone at her church stopped her and said, hey, here's a Heartline brochure. Go here first, okay? Go here first, and then you can kind of decide what you need to do. And she did. She did. She came. And now she's coming to weekly classes. She's decided to carry that baby. She's not sure yet if she'll opt for adoption or if she'll decide to parent, but she knows now there are options. That one person who was brave enough to share that Heartline brochure with her just a few weeks after we visited, not only saved that baby, but now has set this mom on a path to spiritual life. Because you know what? In her weekly classes, She has actually asked for our client advocate to help her learn how to study the Bible. So she has a study Bible now, and she is learning how to study the Bible and learn about God. Isn't this powerful? Like, this is because one person at a church decided to share this. It wasn't a huge thing, right? But they were like, wait, I know there's a service that can help you. Here's some information about it. So that's why we're here, along with your prayers, which we so appreciate. Those are so important. We are asking you to be an ambassador for our services to those around you. If you just, you never know, somebody in your family, somebody at work, somebody you're passing, who you might just realize, you know what, this person might need some prayer right now. Please don't hesitate to share about our services, because the change that we can see in our community from that sort of ambassadorship is powerful. So we can go to the next slide. That's all I have today. I do want to invite you, if you want to learn more about our services, or you want to get involved, or you want to take some brochures to have with you in your car or in your back pocket, feel free to stop by our table. We also want to make sure everyone knows you're invited to our banquet, which is coming up in April. It's a great, fun way to get to know more about what we do. Thank you so much.